All right, so we will be in chapter 8 this morning again. It's going to be on page 57, if you have the same copy of the book that I have. We're going to be talking about chapter 8, anxiety and frustration. Which, right off the bat, when you read the title of the chapter, you might think, wait, anxiety and frustration, what's wrong with those two things? And that's why we're going to look at some scripture, and we will look at this chapter and see and maybe build a sensitivity to when we feel anxious or when we are frustrated, what is the deep-seated, what's lacking in our hearts to cause us to feel that way before God. And so that's what we'll look at this morning. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would bless this time together as we look at part of your word, and as we continue on in this study of respectable sins and we look at anxiety and frustration, we pray that we would be sensitive to your spirit's will, to your will in our lives and in our hearts, and to trust in you in all things, and to just live joyfully in the life that you have placed us into. And we pray that we would focus more on you and your grace. And we pray for the Sunday school classes next door with the children, that you would bless those classes as well and help the teachers to teach in a way that honors you. And I pray the same for myself now. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, let me read. Could somebody turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7? If I remember correctly, I think the author might point us to this verse later in the chapter, but if someone could turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, and we'll read it together. And before we read that, let's read together first Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34, which is really maybe the most extensive portion of Scripture on the idea of anxiety. And so let's read now Matthew 6, 25 through 34. Jesus is speaking in what's called the Sermon on the Mount. And right here in the middle, he says this. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. That was Matthew 6, 25 through 34. Could someone read 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7? Thank you. So we've heard just a couple of portions of Scripture of what God says about anxiety and calling us not to be anxious and not to worry about how we will be provided for our physical needs, but to understand that God clothes and provides for nature, and he will do so for us as well. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. Notice the context there is Jesus speaking about food, water, clothing, necessary things for us to survive. Some might take that verse and think, okay, seek first the kingdom of God, and then I'll get everything I want. No, that's not what Jesus is saying. All these things, what are these things that he's talking about? Food, water, clothing, necessary needs that we have. And so he's saying, if we seek God first, he'll provide for our needs. Not just a blanket, seek first the kingdom of God, and then you'll get everything you want. That's not what he's saying. So let's get into the chapter now on page 57, chapter 8, anxiety and frustration. So let me ask, kind of just off the bat, why do we think anxiety is so prevalent today in our age? Which it is. If you look at statistics, sometimes statistics can be a little skewed and misleading, but from every metric we can look at, we live in a very anxious culture, in a very anxious age, just anxiety everywhere. People worried about this or that, or worried about the future, or all kinds of things. Why do we think it's so prevalent in our age? Or is it prevalent?
Sin.
Sin?
Sin is the root of every problem.
Okay, I wouldn't argue with that. Sin, and we will see how anxiety is, I mean, strictly biblically speaking, it is classified as sinful. When we are commanded not to be anxious, if we're anxious, we're not obeying God's command. Now, of course, we want to be sensitive to this, just like all other kinds of things. But at the end of the day, if I am anxious about something, I ought not to be. I ought to restructure my thinking in accordance with God's word and trust him and give him my anxiety and trust in God and understand if it's out of my hands, it's out of my hands, it's in God's hands. And I why worry, right? And so
it's a lack of belief because it's kind of like a disease. I mean, we have three for sure in our family. That have it, and it's so potent. I mean, 24/7 you see it in them. And I think it's a lack of belief.
Right, a lack of faith, right? If I'm anxious. Yeah. Right. Right, which at the root of it is sin. But do we think that we live in a cult? I mean, because sin has always been around, right? Sin has been, you know, it's not, you know, sometimes we might talk about our culture as if we're the first culture to be sinful or as sinful as we are. No, you read history, there's been some really, like, we've always been messed up since Genesis 3. But
it's not having control. And that's it for me. It's like if I have anxiety or when I have anxiety or I'm anxious about something, because I can't control the situation. Therefore, that's where the trust comes in and belief in Christ.
Right. Yeah, that's a good point. And it helps to have that perspective to recognize why would I trust myself being in control of a situation more than God? Now, we might not say it like that, but that's kind of what's at the root of our thinking there. If I'm anxious about something and I wish I could control it, well, God's controlling it. Do I really think I'm going to do a better job than God? But from our perspective, sometimes we might think that because what God is going to bring to pass may not be what I would want, but I'm not God, and God knows best.
CNN, meaning they're the first news network to be 24/7 news.
Yeah.
And now we have so much media, so much video, so much access to information. We aren't living just simply with what's in front of us. We're constantly bombarded with the garbage in the world, the garbage that classmates are doing, that people in your family are doing. Before, you didn't have access to that, and you just had what was in front of you. You got one or two things to worry about.
Yep. Yeah, that's a good point, and that's kind of what I had in mind as well. You know, why are we in such an anxiety-induced culture? Because we have information constantly, all the time, and I'm not on social media. But from when you read the statistics and everything, social media participating in it, often those that do versus those that don't, you're more likely to deal with anxiety on social media than someone who's not. And it makes sense if I'm comparing myself with others, which is a temptation to do anyway, just human nature, but and to maybe fall into despair because I'm not like you, or I don't do this the way you do it, or whatever. But that's one of the pitfalls of something like social media, is that it can just light the fire on that, just throw gasoline all over it, you know. Because I didn't do that this weekend with my family, and they did it with theirs, and oh man, what's wrong with me, right? And it just pours gasoline on that temptation that's already there. And so yeah, I think 24-hour news and all of these things, it's not good for our anxiety level, I guess, because it gives us so many things to worry about. But getting further into the chapter, the bottom of page 57, where Jerry Bridges mentions how he kind of did a survey of the entire New Testament and looking for instances where Christian character, where character traits were spoken about and commanded. And he said, you know, not surprisingly, love was what was taught most often, over like somewhere around 50 times or so, just in the New Testament, where we're commanded to love. And humility was the second. Be humble. Remember Christ humbled himself. You therefore humble yourself, and so on. And then it said he was surprised when trust in God in all of our circumstances was the third. So a calling to trust in God and not to be anxious, not to fear, not to worry, those kinds of things. And he says the opposite of trust in God is either anxiety or frustration. And so he mentions 1 Peter 5:7 and Matthew 6, which we read just a moment ago. And he says that when you are in the middle of page 58, when you or I say to someone, don't be anxious or don't be afraid, we're simply trying to encourage the person or admonish in a helpful way. But when Jesus says to us, or Paul or the apostles, when Jesus or the apostles, namely the scripture, says, don't be anxious, that's coming from God. He says it has a force of a moral command. In other words, it is the moral will of God that we not be anxious. Or to say it more explicitly, and again, this might strike some of us as odd, he says, anxiety is sin. Now, we might look at that and think, well, there's pills for anxiety that we can take. Or, you know, so-and-so, I have anxiety from time to time. Is it really sin? I'm not doing anything. I'm not, you know. But just when looking at the scripture, we want to be honest to God's word. It is sinful. Now, that's not to say that if you struggle with anxiety or when I'm anxious, I'm not Christian. That's not what we're saying. That would be true for none of these. Christians can struggle with all of these things in this book of respectable sins. But just to recognize that, okay, this isn't in harmony with God's revealed will for my life. God's revealed will for my life is to trust in him and not to worry. And so therefore, let me make steps and let us recognize that it's not good when I'm anxious. It's not something to just say, oh, well, I'm just anxious, right? And we don't want to tolerate these things. That's, you know, but it's not saying that if we struggle with it, we're not Christian. That's not what we're saying. But he says anxiety is a sin for two reasons. First, he says, as I've already mentioned, anxiety is a distrust of God. As we've said, it's a lack of belief, a lack of faith in God, because if I trusted in God, then I wouldn't worry, right? Now, I might be, that doesn't, you know, we might still be concerned about things or kind of, you know, hope something turns out a certain way, but not to fret and not to worry over it, and wring our hands and be and all of these things. So he says, first, it's a distrust of God. And he says, suppose someone you love were to say to you, Imagine your spouse or your best friend or whomever come to you and says, I don't trust you. I don't believe you love me and will care for me. Especially when this person, when in God's case, when he gives us the reminder that he does love us and cares for us. And he, you know, I know you say this for me. I know you tell me you love me and you'll care for me, but I don't believe it. I don't trust you. And we'd probably be hurt by that, right? And so, but he's saying, what an affront that would be to you, yet that is what we are saying to God by our anxiety. And so we're saying to God, I know you say you'll take care of me, but I can't. I'm still anxious about it. I still worry about it. I don't really trust that you will. And so anxiety is a sin. Also, so secondly, so first it's a distrust of God, but secondly, because it is a lack of acceptance of God's providence in our lives. So if I'm anxious over my needs, like what Jesus says in Matthew 6, seek first the kingdom of God and then he will provide all of these things to you, all of your needs. But if I am anxious over them, then that can be a lack of trust in God's providence for me in my life. And so he says, he kind of opens up about his own heart in the middle of page 59. He says, I have to confess that anxiety is one of my most persistent temptations. And he says, it's not that I'm, he says in his words, I'm not a Chicken Little who is always afraid the sky is falling. But and he goes on to say how he struggles with this in his air travel. I mean, Jerry Bridges was very involved in different ministries and things and traveling and speaking at different places. So he traveled, he flew on an airplane quite often. And he says that he was confronted with his anxiety every time he would have a connecting flight. He'd have to get off one airplane and hurry on over to the other one. And he said he would become anxious and worry that he was going to miss his flight, miss his connecting flight, or be late, or the flight would be delayed. And then he would arrive to the conference or whatever, wherever he was speaking at and be late or have to miss it because the flight was canceled or whatnot. And all of these things obviously were out of his control. And they're out of our control when they happen, right? God is the one who controls the weather, which is many times the explanation for why flights are late or are canceled. And so he says, so I'm tempted to be anxious. And he says, will I make my connection to my destination city? And these things. And he says, you know, in the course of a lifetime or compared to other people's problems, this is a minor issue. But he says, but for me at the time, it's a major one. Right? In that moment, it's a major issue for him. And so he says, at the bottom paragraph on page 59, so my agenda is to arrive at my destination city on time and get comfortably settled before I am to speak. So notice he says, my agenda is to arrive at my destination on time. But he says, but what if God's agenda is different? What if God's agenda is for me to be late for that meeting or miss it altogether? And he says, I've had both of those experiences. And so notice that my agenda is to do this, this, or that. And I'm reminded of, I think we mentioned it last week, or I know it was, I mentioned it sometime recently, from the book of James, where he says, you know, you fool, will you ought not to say, I'm going to go to this city and make this money and sell this or that and then move on. You ought to say, if God wills, we will move here and do this or that. He says, what is your life? You're just a vapor that's here for a moment and gone the next. And so that reminded me of that, is that, yeah, often God has an agenda. He has a sovereign decree that is being worked out throughout time as we go on. And sometimes it's different than what we plan for. And he says, as I have struggled with anxiety in this area of life, I have come to the conclusion that my anxiety is triggered not so much by a distrust in God as by an unwillingness to submit to and cheerfully accept his agenda for me. And so perhaps it's not as blunt as I just don't trust God. I don't trust him. I know he created the universe out of nothing. I know he can raise the dead. I know all of these things. He's done miracles. He parted the Red Sea. He did all of these things, but I don't trust him. if it's not as blunt and bold as that, perhaps it's an unwillingness to submit to and cheerfully accept his agenda for me. Whereas maybe I know, Lord, I know your plan is best. It's just I really don't like it. I think I could do better, and I can't control what you bring into my life, but I'm just going to be miserable as it's worked out, right? Or whatever it would be. And so, but that's a form of anxiety and a form of frustration with God. And we want to battle against that. And so let me read this. He says, I tend to think, this is the top of page 60. I tend to think, Lord, it's important that I arrive in time to speak at the meeting. The people in charge are counting on me. What will they do if I don't arrive? And he says, but I have learned to say to myself this, but God, it's your meeting. If you don't want me there, that's your business. And what the people who are counting on me to be there will do is also your business. God, I accept your agenda for this situation, whatever that may be. Now, may we battle against the flesh to cultivate a heart within ourselves to where this is our disposition, to where we may cheerfully accept God's provision. And if I'm going to be late to such and such, it's not wrong to want to be somewhere and to want to be on time and not miss the flight, right? Don't, you know, we wouldn't say, oh, just walk like a snail to the connecting flight. And if God wants you to be there, you'll somehow magically get there. No, don't presume upon God's will. But insofar as things are out of my control or out of our control, trust in God's provision. And of course, it's one thing to say it. It's another thing to act on that and to apply that to our lives. But that's why we're going through this book, and we want to be sensitive to these things and not be anxious, not worry, but to trust God. And he quotes from John Newton, who was the man that wrote Amazing Grace and who he mentioned in chapter 4. He says, in one of his letters to a friend, Newton wrote, one of the marks of Christian maturity which a believer should seek is an acquiescence in the Lord's will, founded in a persuasion of his wisdom, holiness, sovereignty, and goodness. So far as we attain to this, we are secure from disappointment. We get disappointed when we have certain desires and certain expectations that are not met in all walks of life. If I have a certain expectation and a certain desire that I want to happen and I expect it to happen, when that's not met, we're disappointed. But if we simply realize that God is the one who is in control of all things, I might have expectations, but God help me to expect that some of my expectations are not going to be met. Perhaps none of them. We don't know. We don't know, right? And that secure, that keeps us from disappointment, right? When I understand, I hope this happens this way, but if it doesn't, it's kind of like, you know, we were talking about football a minute ago. If I get my hopes up that my team is definitely going to win and I expect it to happen, when it doesn't happen, I'm going to be really bummed out. But if, which I've gotten myself accustomed to over the years, I hope they win, but I'm not going to get my hopes up. So that way, I figured they were going to lose anyway. Right. So just a quick little illustration there. You know, just to, obviously that's talking about a football game, but in life, it can operate much the same way. What was that?
That's why you should be a Bills fan.
Moving on. right, when we understand God is the one who orchestrates all things, and what I desire most is for his will to come to pass in my life, then it's whatever he brings to my life is what I am prepared to walk in. And then he has, it's a rather long quote from John Newton, which we won't read the whole quote, but going on to the next page in page 61, kind of in the middle of that big paragraph, he says, "So it is appropriate to pray for relief and for deliverance from whatever circumstance is triggering our anxiety, but we should always do so with an attitude of acceptance of whatever God's providential will may be and confidence that, whatever the outcome, God's will is better than our plans or desires." And the context there is where he is going to the scripture in Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? When Jesus prays, "Father, let this cup pass from me. Let me not go to the cross and be separated from you," whatever, in whatever separation that was on the cross, or whatever, in whatever way Jesus was forsaken on the cross, whatever that is, Jesus was praying, "Let this cup pass from me." He prayed it three times. But then he said, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. May your will be done, Father," is what the Son prayed. And so Jerry Bridges points out, in light of this, it's not wrong to pray for relief and deliverance from certain circumstances, right? We go through many circumstances that are unpleasant, that are difficult, that bring pain and grief and X, Y, and Z and all kinds of unpleasant situations in life. So it's not wrong to pray for relief, but ultimately to understand that it might be best for me to go through this or to experience this. God may deliver me from it. He may not. And to be content with whatever God does. And that was Jesus's heart, right, in the garden. "Nevertheless, I've prayed three times for this cup to pass from me, but Jesus knew it wouldn't. And not my will, but your will be done." And whatever difficult circumstances we encounter in life, it's not what Jesus was encountering in the garden. Right? I think we can all agree on that. And so he says, "You may or may not be frequently tempted to anxiety as I am," as Jerry Bridges is speaking for himself. He says he's tempted to anxiety, "but you may not be tempted to anxiety as I am. But if you are, can you recognize the types of circumstances that tend to make you anxious?" So this is kind of in along the lines of what we had mentioned previously in the study, is we want to be sensitive to those types of circumstances that can tempt us to commit or to fall into these respectable sins, right? If I can identify what makes me anxious, then that's half the battle right there. When it kind of just springs itself up and I don't see it coming and it surprises me, well, that's when I need to identify, okay, well, what led me to be anxious? But if we can identify what causes anxiety in our lives, then we can begin to speak with Scripture to those circumstances, and we can begin to maybe avoid certain things. If I find myself on social media and every time I turn the computer or the phone off or whatever, I find myself not being able to sleep at night, well, okay, well, maybe we need to, you know, avoid those things, right? And to not be anxious or whatever it is. That's just a kind of an easy example. But he goes on to say, "I would encourage you to memorize and pray over some texts of Scripture that speak to anxiety or speak to the situations that make you anxious, if that is something that you find yourself tempted to do." And he says, "Above all," on the top of page 62, "above all, ask God to give you faith to believe that He is provident, that His providential will for you in these circumstances comes to you from His infinite wisdom and goodness and is ultimately intended for your good. And then ask God to give you a heart that is submissive to His providential will when it is contrary to your own plans." So we want to pray, "God, help me to trust in you, whatever the circumstances are, and to not be anxious and to not want to not think that if I had control, if I had the wheel, I'd be able to do X, Y, and Z." Maybe you would, but maybe it's not what's best. Someone have their hand up?
No.
No?
It kind of just reminded me of the benefits of having a prayer here. And when you have situations of being anxious for whatever reason, whether it's financial, job seeking, spouse, whatever, write these prayers, express these prayers to God, and then if he doesn't answer them, go back and fill those back in, and realizing that God does answer your prayers. Last week, as we exercise our faith through these trials, and we have them written, we go back and we look back into those trials again, we've built up that endurance to be like, you know what? I've been here before. God is faithful. God is sovereign. And it builds up that faith to just, you know, okay, I can go through this because I know who God is.
Absolutely. Thank you. Right. And I love the Psalms, particularly Psalm 77, kind of on this and looking back, where it's a Psalm of Asaph. And he's saying, I cry out to you, God, and he's basically petitioning God to hear him and all of these things. And the Psalm is the first half of the Psalm is basically summed up with him saying, you know, I used to feel your presence. I used to walk closely with you, but now it seems like I don't. But how he resolves it through the Holy Spirit is he looks to what God has done in the past. And explicitly, he remembers the Exodus, when God delivered the Israelites from Egypt and parted the Red Sea and all of that. And so he remembers what God has done in the past. And so that can kind of along those lines, a prayer journal can kind of be that same thing, where we look to how God has provided for us in the past. And if he's done it in the past, he can do it. He can and will do it again. So thank you for that. So now he goes on to talk about, he has a little subheading here of worry, which he says it's a synonym for anxiety. And he goes on to say that when we read Matthew 6, 25 through 34, depending on your translations, some say anxiety and some say worry. And it's kind of the same idea there. And so he goes on to say, we're kind of running short on time. Let's go to page 63. And let's go on to frustration.
This chapter is a food portion for an hour.
Yeah, I know. A lot of them are. I know. I find myself like, man, we're already at time. Like, I had questions I want to ask and all kinds of things, But right. So he goes on to frustration. And if you're like me, you know, you might read the part on anxiety and worry and think, oh, well, you know, I mean, everybody gets anxious sometimes, but I'm not typically an anxious person. You know, it's not something that I tend to really be tempted with all that much, but frustration. Could I just skip over that part? So he says, closely akin to anxiety or frustration is anxiety or worry is the sin of frustration. Whereas anxiety involves fear, frustration usually involves being upset or even angry at whatever or whoever is blocking our plans. And so it makes me think of, you know, for example, you know, if I'm driving somewhere and my car breaks down, right? I've experienced more than once. When Katie and I were first married, our first cars were not, nobody here would envy our first cars. Let me just put it that way. So it's something we experienced a lot. I used to have to drive with a gallon of water in my trunk because my radiator would just leak the water everywhere, and I'd have to fill up my radiator with water like every 10 miles. But in those moments, and if and when those things happen, that's just an example, perhaps it's something different for you, but in those moments, I'm tempted to be frustrated because I didn't plan for this. I want to get where I'm going. I had plans. I mean, really? Now I have to do these. Now I have to make a detour, and I may or may not make it. And now I've got to do this or that, or deal with my car, or have it towed, or fill it with water, and do it again 10 miles down the road. But in those times, kind of into Jerry Bridges' point, God brings these things into our lives, not really accidentally. And they have a redeeming quality in that when those things have happened to me, and when they do happen, and when they happen to us, they remind us, oh, I don't have it all together, and I am not in control. I had this plan, I thought I was going to do this, and I have to do something else now. And it's a reminder that God is God, and I'm not. And like the proverb says, man makes plans, but God guides his steps, right? Or kind of like the, I don't think it's not a biblical proverb, but it's true. Like, man plans and God laughs, right? Because sometimes when we plan, we act as if, like the person that James is speaking to, oh, I'll do this and that and make this money and go on and do this and that. But we ought to say, if God wills, if it's God's plan, I'll do this or that. And, but so he goes on to say at the top of page 64, you know, it's sinful. And he says, I fail to recognize the invisible hand of God behind whatever is triggering my frustration. In the heat of the moment, I tend not to think about God at all. Instead, I focus entirely on the immediate cause of my frustration. And that's why it's sinful. Because if I am frustrated with a particular circumstance that I find myself in that I am not in control over, and neither is any other person, who could I possibly be frustrated with? At the seat of it all, I'm frustrated with God. At the end of the day, if I find myself in that circumstance and my car breaks down and I'm wringing my hair, you know, whatever it is. And so that's why we want to be sensitive to those things and say, this isn't right. This isn't good for me to be frustrated and angry over these things when they come into my life. And I'm definitely talking to myself now. And so and that's kind of the thing. I know, like we kind of chuckle, like if I, you know, when I, you know, if I say that, I'm talking to myself. But and that's kind of the point of this book, is that it should bring me shame to say that I struggle with this. Like if there are some sins that if I were to stand up here and say I'm talking to myself and I struggle with this, there probably wouldn't be any laughing. Right? It would be like, oh my goodness, like he, whatever it would be, like the big sins, you know, may we have a heart and a humble heart before the Lord where it does, in a similar way, it brings me shame to say that, yeah, I get angry with God in those moments or whatever it is. You know, when we want to be sensitive to those things, just like we would be sensitive to, you know, if I said I robbed a bank yesterday, rightfully so, like, what? Why are you standing up here? You know, or whatever it would be, right? I didn't. I'm just trying to use an illustration, but right. But and that kind of reveals our hearts, and what Jerry Bridges' whole point in the book is that yeah, we want to be just as sensitive to these kinds of sins as others. And so he quotes, he points us to Psalm 139, which says that all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. That's the NIV translation that he quotes from. And he says, Psalm 139:16, when I quote it to myself and then say to God, this circumstance is part of your plan for my life today. Help me to respond. Listen to this. Help me to respond in faith and in a God-honoring way to your providential will. And then please give me wisdom to know how to address the situation that tends to cause the frustration. So may we be alert to these things and to recognize our frustration or our temptation to be frustrated and to say, God, I don't want to respond in frustration, help me to have faith and to respond in a way that honors you. In whatever difficult situation that we find ourselves in. And to apply scripture to these things. If it is scriptures that speak against anxiety and fear, or trusting in God, or knowing that God guides our steps, whatever it would be, but to understand that this, I'm confronted with this situation, not that everything is good, and that's not what Romans 8:28 says, but that God works all things together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. It doesn't mean that everything that happens is a good thing, but that God works it together for our good, and to recognize that, and maybe recognize that in the moment. And he goes on, we'll kind of close with this. He says at the top of page 65 in the last paragraph, where he says, both anxiety and frustration are sins. They're not to be taken lightly or brushed off as common reactions we have to difficult events in a world, in a fallen world. And he asks the question, can you picture Jesus ever being anxious or frustrated? And whatever in our lives is not like Jesus is sin. Now, real quickly, I wanted to say that I think it might be, I don't want to put words in Jerry Bridges' mouth or anything like that, but I think there could be a biblical precedent for separating frustration with another man or another person versus frustration just in general with our circumstances, because that is ultimately frustration towards God. But I wouldn't want to say it's always frustration toward God if we're frustrated with a person. And I say that because I'm not saying it's good to be frustrated with people. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that there is a passage in which one might read it and come to the conclusion that Jesus was expressing frustration with the disciples when they, I should have looked it up. I don't remember what was asked of him before, but his response to the disciples is, how long will I have to remain here with you? And so I just put that out there because now maybe he's not expressing frustration with the disciples. Maybe he's not. I haven't dug all that deep into the passage, but that did come to mind when I read this. And so if Jesus is expressing frustration with the disciples, then we would have to distinguish and say, well, okay, frustration towards another person for their sin may not necessarily be sinful. But obviously, I don't want to go down a rabbit trail, because that would take us to a different topic. And
when Christ came to the market and he healed the widow, he told everybody, wasn't he frustrated with what they were doing? Right?
Sure.
And Christ was sinless, we're not. But Christ was always, I think, was also truly man and truly God.
Yeah,
so
of course.
So in his human nature, he could identify with us because he was tempted, right? He has to deal with situations that cause frustration. So in a sense, I see what you're saying, that frustration may not always be sinful.
Right. But if it's just a general sense of frustration with my circumstances that no other person caused, and I have no control over, right, then yeah, I would want to distinguish between that. But if it's simply, you know, frustration with a person, obviously there's a way to go about it, and Jesus is fully God, truly God, and is all loving and always had the Father's will and intent at his heart, which I don't know if we always do, right? I don't think we do, right? And so, right. Sorry, I hope that brought clarity more than just confusion when I made that point. But it just got me thinking when I read
that.
Yes, and may we respond to that in a God-honoring way. Right, respond to what might bring us frustration in our children. But really, I wanted to make this point real quickly as well. When we're anxious and when we're frustrated, it often robs us and can cause us not to be, it can rob gratitude from us and cause us not to be grateful for what we do have. Right? If I'm anxious over what I don't have or what I think I might lose or Well, then that's, I don't know if it's possible to be grateful and worried about what I don't have at the same time. I don't know, that would seem really odd. So it seems like I think it's fair to say it, they rob us of gratitude of what we do have and thankfulness towards God, which we're commanded to give thanks to God. Yes, and we will end on this.
Just, I think from my understanding, Jesus' frustration when he was always towards sin.
Yes.
Towards the person that he made, he was really towards sin. That's why, just when you speak of frustration, I never saw Jesus being frustrated with sinful man. He was always towards sin. Compared to us, when we get frustrated, it's usually towards a person or an idol or God.
Yeah. I guess my point is that Jesus, if he's expressing a frustration, it's pure and sinless. And when we do, it's probably not. But I would want to come short of saying we could never be sinlessly frustrated, or righteously indignant. It's probably more times than not, there is some sin in us that's causing us to feel that way. But I would want to, I wouldn't want to say we could never experience that. But it's probably rare, and it would never be towards God. There's never a good reason. There's never a sinless anger toward God. If we're angry toward God, that's we need to repent of that, and that's a very dangerous thing. Did someone else have their hand up? Scott.
We're gonna pick up on this next week. I think Carlos was right.
Yeah, we could go the rest of the year on anxiety and frustration.
We could.
We'll keep praying that God would guide the study and that His will be done, and that we would be sensitive to these things, and that we would be a people, be individuals, and be a church that trusts in Him, and then by trusting in Him, that we are a witness to God, and that would be a distinguishing reality of His people from the world. And that, wow, they're not anxious when the world is on fire and everybody's going nuts about everything. But the church, that we would not be anxious because we know the one who controls it all. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace towards us, that while we are at times an anxious and frustrated people, that you are gracious and that you provide eternal life to us, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And we pray that we would be a people that trusts in you with more each and every day, and that we would not be anxious as Christ commanded us, but that we would trust in you for all things. And we pray you would forgive us and cleanse us from unrighteousness when we fall short. And we pray that you would help us to worship you together, corporately in spirit and in truth, how we ought to. And may you be glorified. May you receive the praise and honor and glory that is due to you. In Christ's name, amen.